Good evening. Welcome to each one. It is good once again to see you this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. Hope it's been beneficial to you as we study together from the pages of God's Word. I ask that you take your Bibles to John chapter 14. That'll be the main text for our study together this evening. Again, I'll have the verses up on the overhead. Now look at statement that Jesus made, of course, in John 14 and in verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you look there in John chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles open, you can kind of glance back through and you can notice he's speaking to his apostles, and he had just told them he's only going to be with them just a little while longer, and that where he was going, they couldn't come yet. Of course, he was about to be betrayed. He was about to be arrested and crucified. After that, of course, he would rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven. Jesus's earthly mission was just about over with. But Jesus's apostles, they were just really about to begin the main part of their earthly mission, I guess we could say. Right? They had the responsibility now that they would be witnesses of Jesus beginning in Jerusalem a short time after this, and then throughout the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus knew how important it was for their hearts not to be troubled over all these things they were about to witness and over the fact they were about to lose His physical presence on the earth. The word that's translated troubled refers to being stirred, agitated, or shaken. So Jesus wasn't telling them that they couldn't be sad about the things they were about to witness and losing his physical presence. Jesus wasn't saying they couldn't have concerns about any of this. Jesus, though, didn't want them to be so shaken, so upset over what was about to transpire that it would shake their faith and result in them leaving him. So Jesus worked to provide comfort and assurance to them. Now I want us to recognize, when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, it implies there's a choice they had in the matter. Right? They weren't just bystanders at this. Now they couldn't control the events that were about to take place, couldn't change the circumstances and all of those kinds of things, but they could control how they would respond to it and whether they would allow their hearts to be shaken in this way or not. Today we know there's all sorts of things that try to shake our faith, try to shake our hearts. Whether it's injuries or deaths of loved ones or layoffs or firings or natural disasters or lost relationships or abuses. All sorts of things that try to shake us, or things maybe we're being shaken right now. I don't know what's going on with everybody here. You don't know what's going on in my life. Maybe we're being shaken right now. And if that's not true, then there's probably going to be something that's going to try to shake us in the future. But despite living in a world full of trouble, we can, just like Jesus told them, we cannot let our hearts be troubled. And just like them, it's not that we can always control the circumstances. We can't always stop certain things from happening. But we can decide how we react to the events that happen. So we want to notice three things that Jesus shows us in this section in John chapter 14 that will help us to not let our hearts be troubled. Let's notice number one. What did Jesus say? For them not to let their hearts be troubled, first you got to believe. You gotta believe. Jesus said in John 14 verse 1, as we continue, believe in God, believe also in me. So there's our first solution. You know, when the troubles of life hit, one of the things that they often challenge is how much do we really believe? So Jesus shows us an unwavering faith is essential to not letting our hearts be troubled. We must not lose our faith. You know, the apostles were about to have their faith put to the test. They were about to witness their master go through all these terrible things that would look like, initially, like the enemies had won. But Jesus would rise from the dead and he would prove that that God was more powerful, that He is the Son of God. They were not to allow any of those things they were about to experience to change their convictions in God. And you step back and think about that. None of the things that were about to happen changed any of the evidence. Right? There was still overwhelming evidence in all of nature and all of creation that proves that God is real. Whatever they were about to experience wasn't going to change any of that. They still saw Jesus perform all these miracles to prove that He was the Son of God. What they were about to experience wasn't going to change those things. And they had still seen that Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, proving Himself to be the Messiah. What they were about to experience wasn't going to change any of that. But yet, whenever the troubles of life hit, people often begin to blame God, question whether God knows what He's doing, or even question the very existence of God. So sometimes our faith just for the good times, and then the bad things happen, and our faith shrivels or disappears altogether. I want you to think about the contrast between Job and Mrs. Job. Right? And we look at Job 1 and 2, and we think about all of those things, and usually we think about them from the perspective of what Job went through. And how Job lost his servants, and he lost his livestock, and he lost his children, and he lost his health, and all those kinds of things. Outside of the health part, though, Mrs. Job experienced all the same things, right? She lost a lot, too, in all of that. Now, no indication that she lost her health like her husband did, but you think about, she's the one who's watching her husband scrape his boil-ridden body. Right, so there's something just as far as suffering goes, just from that perspective of watching a loved one go through those things. Now we know Job had a strong faith before he was tested. We don't read about Mrs. Job and how her faith was before that, but we do see her response, of course, when all these trials had hit and she's watching her husband scrape his boil-ridden body. Right? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die, is what we hear from her. And so many people are like Job's wife when the troubles hit. They allow the things that they experience in life to shake their faith in God and Christ to a point. They allow their emotions, whether it's grief or whether it's anger or whatever it is, to overpower all the evidence God and Christ have given. Again, let me emphasize, nothing about the evidence we have for God or for Jesus changes when the troubles of life hit. It's just that we don't think God should let those things happen. And even more directly, like Job's wife, many simply pull away from God whenever troubles strike them. I want you to notice carefully that Job's wife didn't say, when all these things were happening, she didn't suddenly now say, you know, God's not real, so just die already. Right? She didn't change from going from believing in God to now denying God. No, she didn't say that. She said, curse God. Still acknowledging that there is a God. He's just not worthy of being followed like you were following Him, is essentially what she's saying. And that's how a lot of people of faith will respond to the troubles of life. Right? We still believe in God, but we're just not going to cling to Him as closely as we should any longer. Some people even hold a grudge against God, and they're bitter against Him, and just don't serve Him like they should. But Job, of course, had the right perspective as he responds to her. You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Right. So even when all these things happen, we have to, just like Job remembered, all these good things that God has blessed us with. And then, as even Job was reminded later on in the book, right, even with all these things that happen, remember that God is far superior to who we are and how we think. And His ways are just too wondrous for us, as we go to chapter 42. So, don't lose your faith. But then, true faith means that we fully depend on God. So our true faith, remember, Jesus said to believe, right? But he's not just talking just about mental conviction, right? True faith is faith that acts in obedience to God. And you think about the apostles and how that was going to be put to the test, right? As they're about to see their master go through all these things. Well, whether or not they believe is going to be put to the test. Do you believe so much that even after all these things, you're going to still worship God? You're still going to worship and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you still going to tell people about the Lord? Are you still going to dedicate your life to living for Him even when it results in being persecuted? Are you really going to believe? Or is it just going to be that mental acknowledgement? The Bible reveals, of course, they made their share of mistakes. Judas, of course, betrayed Him. Peter denied Him. The other disciples fled. All but Judas, of course, though, we know, came back to follow the Lord. Judas, of course, got allowed his grief to overcome him to the point that he went and committed suicide. Today, we must not allow our troubles to shake our faith so that we no longer depend on Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Depending on Jesus Christ for salvation and on God for every good thing, and that true dependence is manifested by our works. We could study Hebrews 11 tonight. And we could look at those men and women of faith throughout time and how no matter what circumstances they were in, not that they were perfect either, but we think about their faithful examples. And it showed up in what they did, that they trusted God no matter what the circumstances were. And the same's true for us. If we're really going to believe, right, it's not just claiming to believe in God, but it's shown in our works. And we notice James 2 so often on this point. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith only. And this is not just a passage for us to share with our friends and neighbors who don't believe that you have to be baptized, right? James writing to those who were Christians, and this is a good lesson for us too. True faith shows up not just by what we say and what we think, but in our works. When the troubles of life strike, if we really believe, we're going to draw closer to God. Not allow ourselves to drift further and farther from God, but true faith brings us closer to God in these times. And you think about Peter in that. And you think about all the things Peter had been with, all the ways Peter had been with Jesus. Peter was one of the closest to Jesus as far as what we read in the New Testament. Peter's there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus as he's praying. Peter's there and he watches as Jesus is betrayed. And as, remember, he pulls out his sword. He's the one that goes and cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Jesus tells him, "No, you put your sword back." Peter's the one who is following at a distance, as we read about later. Peter is all along on these occasions, and of course, eventually denying Him three times, resulting in him weeping bitterly. Before all that happens, if we back up, you remember Luke 22, you remember what Jesus told Peter? Jesus told Peter, "Satan has asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat." Right? Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you're going to be put to the test. Satan wants to see. He's going to sift your faith and see if there's anything left." Unfortunately, of course, early on, it looks like Peter's faith is defeated by all the troubles. But thankfully, of course, that's not where the story ends and not what we're going to focus on here. Right, Peter gets back in the right relationship with the Lord. We remember how he's restored in John chapter 21, I believe that is. And then think about how Peter comes out of that. He's the one that we see in Acts chapter 2. I mean, the other apostles are there, but he's the one who's recorded. Right, we have his words preaching that first gospel message, as we call it. Peter's the one, as well as John, in Acts chapter 3, who heals that man and then starts preaching. Peter's the one in Acts chapter 4, standing boldly before the Sanhedrin, some of the same people who just sentenced Jesus to death. And Peter's up there, and he's proclaiming, along with John, that there's no name to be saved under heaven except by Jesus's. Peter, along with the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, right, they're refusing to listen to the instruction to no longer speak in Jesus' name. And it's Peter in Acts chapter 10 who defies Judaism and obeys God by preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Right, Peter comes out of it much stronger. Today, we've got to believe in God and use our troubles that we experience to help us draw closer to God. Right, James demonstrates that can happen. That's how we should look at these trials. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. For example, right, when these trials hit, we should grow closer to God in prayer. That we don't worry about anything, but we're casting everything on God and letting His peace fill our hearts and minds. So first, we got to believe. But what's the second thing as far as how do we not let our hearts be troubled? Jesus says, to not be troubled, you've got to hope. In John 14, verse 2 now, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. You think about when the troubles of life hit, not only do they test our faith, they also test our hope. Right? Are you going to hope for something better? Are you going to allow these things to crush you and to focus on the things on this earth? Jesus shows us that a hope for a prepared place is essential to not letting our hearts be troubled. So we've got to trust that there is a reserved place in heaven. I want you to imagine, you're looking there in John chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles open there, and you just imagine being the first people that heard that. You're the apostle. Put yourself in their position. And Jesus is saying all these things are going to be happening, and He's not going to be with you anymore in the same capacity. But He tells you about this place. And you get a chance to be there. Think about the hope. That now they could live with the hope, the expectation of being reunited with Jesus. And to live in His Father's house. And that continues to be the same hope that all of us have as children of God. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. That's some of the most precious words in Scripture. We can be heirs alongside of Jesus Christ. Children of God. What a glorious thought. I don't know that we can fully comprehend the depth of that passage. We understand what it means. We understand the hope it provides for us. We've got an eternal reservation made in heaven. Right, it goes on in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about this hope that we have now as children of God. Now it's a living hope, he talks about in verse 3. It's an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading that's kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, let's tie that in with the next part now. So we've got to trust there's a reserved place in heaven. And we've got to use that hope as an anchor for us. You think about who the Apostle Peter was writing to in that first letter. He was writing to Christians who, as we just saw, were experiencing or about to experience these troubles, these trials, these persecutions. And what's he doing to try to encourage them, help them get through that? He's pointing them to heaven. He's pointing them and telling them, you need to have hope. This was a steadying force in the apostles' lives as they faced the many storms in life, and it can be a steadying force in our lives. We can say that we need hope as an anchor. In fact, it's not us saying it, it's God saying it. Hebrews 6 verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And you think about an anchor and how when the waters are relatively calm, the anchor keeps us from drifting, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. It keeps us from drifting. But then when the waters are shaky, that anchor helps us from being driven and tossed where we ought not go. And so it is with the future hope of the glory of heaven for the children of God. When things are going relatively smoothly in our lives, the hope for heaven ought to keep us from slowly drifting away from God. And then when the trouble strikes, the real major trouble, that hope ought to keep us from going in directions we ought not go and from destroying our faith. Because if we've got a firm hope for what God has promised, we're going to recognize that hope is far greater than anything else, any other choice that we could make. Remember that's what the Apostle Paul wanted us to know and how he wanted us to apply this hope. In Romans chapter 8, we just talked about the inheritance, being co-heirs in verses 16 and 17. He keeps going then in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. In the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we also ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. And then, not only do we use this hope as an anchor, but we let trials produce greater hope. Right? Sometimes it is when folks experience troubles that then they'll want to pull away from God. And that basically shrinks their hope. But the opposite ought to happen. Right? When we go through difficult times, it ought to make us have greater hope, greater anticipation for a time it's not going to be like this anymore. To live in a place where we're going to have perfect union with God eternally. The worse things get for us here, the more we ought to hope. I want to look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he tells us, we can, since we've been justified by faith, we can have peace with God and we can rejoice. Okay? But not just rejoice, but rejoice even in our afflictions, he says there in verse 4. As Christians who have peace with God, we can rejoice in our afflictions. Why? Well, he tells us, just very similar to what we read over in James, he says this produces endurance. So we can rejoice as we go through these difficult times because we know that when we make it through that trial, we're going to be stronger to make it through the next one. And the next one, and the next one. And as we do this, it proves our character of being faithful to the Lord, and it produces hope. All of this should build and create more and more and more hope for us. Greater anticipation for the home that's waiting for us in heaven. And then don't you love verse 5? Right, concerning this hope. This hope will not disappoint us. Right, you're not going to be let down. It's not going to go away. It's not a fairy tale. It's not going to disappoint. So no matter what happens with us, let our faith grow and our hope grow. Then the last one. How do we not let our hearts be troubled? We believe, we hope, and then we've got to focus. Let's go and look at verses 3 to 6. 3 and 4. Jesus says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am. Of course, Thomas was asking Jesus about how they could know the way. And Jesus told them, as we read this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, the troubles of life, not only do they present a test to see, are we going to believe? Are we going to hope? But the troubles in life also present a test. Are you going to keep focused? Are we going to stay focused on what really matters? Or are we going to get distracted? We see there that we've got to anticipate Jesus' coming. You think about, that's the necessary conclusion of what Jesus was telling his apostles. Right, he's going to go and prepare this place, and I'm coming again. So you can come to the same place. The implication is they needed to stay focused on that day. Right, live their life with anticipation, building toward that day. Of course, Jesus had talked about that day on other occasions, how he was coming again, but that no one on this earth knew when Jesus would come. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. This is why you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Just from Matthew 24 there. The apostles anticipated that Jesus' coming could be at any moment, and they looked forward to it. Because for those who are children of God, this is a great day of victory, not a day of defeat. And children of God live their lives expecting this day. I want to see that with you from 2 Peter chapter 3. As Peter, again, writing to these same Christians, and he talks about the coming of the Lord. And he tells them, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we're going to anticipate Jesus is coming, and we must not become distracted. Jesus' coming could be at any moment. Let's rejoice for what that means for us as children of God. But let's also recognize That we can't get distracted and let all these worldly pressures that we feel, and even the things that come along with all the trials of life, to choke out our focus. Sometimes these things happen and we become so consumed by them, and maybe we can forget and not be so focused on living for the Lord. You see, it would have been easy for the apostles to let that happen. Think about that. The apostles, don't you think, they were, of all the things they were about to witness happen to their master, don't you think they could have become distracted? Just give up. Don't you think that they could have just went back and kind of settled into their old lives when Jesus wasn't here anymore? Those who are fishermen, just go back to fishing. Just go back to whatever you were doing before Jesus, just go back to it. They could have. But what did they do? Right? Jesus told them, you go wait in Jerusalem. He was going to send the Holy Spirit on them. And then they'd start preaching the gospel. And that's what they did. They went and they waited. And they continued carrying out Jesus' work throughout their lives, even when they faced persecution. Today there's so many things that try to distract us from faithfully following the Lord. And that's one of the dangers of trials. That we can become so consumed with all these things, we lose sight of what really matters. And Jesus wants us to stay focused, even in these times, and recognize that all the troubles of life, it's just temporary. Don't become distracted. And determine that no matter what it is, we're going to stay so focused on Jesus. We're not going to become distracted. We're going to determine we're going to follow Him no matter what. Look at verse 14. We stopped at verse 13 in 2 Peter 3. But verse 14 says, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in His sight, at peace. Right, you're not going to be ready for the day of Jesus and experience all that glory if you don't make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in His sight and at peace. The apostles had to keep their focus on the fact Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and the only way to the Father. Don't take their eyes off that. Right? Nothing that was going to happen to them would change that. We already talked about that. So they had to live every moment of every day with the focus on Jesus as the way. And the same's true today. Again, nothing changes. All these truths that we've been looking at when the troubles of life hit us. We have to remember, just like the Apostle Peter declared, that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which given to people by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Today and every day, we've got to refocus and determine to follow Jesus Christ. Listen to His words as they're given through the New Testament and diligently obey Him by following whatever He says. And then do that no matter what our earthly circumstances are, whether they're easy or whether they're incredibly difficult. There really is no other way to anything that will give our life true hope and peace except following our Lord. We're going to close our study there this evening. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you're a child of God, your heart, though it may be sorrowful, it may be burdened, and it may be heavy, does not have to be troubled. But you've got to make sure that you live as a child of God and you follow the instructions that Jesus has given us. And again, his recipe was very simple, right? To believe, to hope, and to focus. Hopefully our study together this evening has helped you and encouraged you in that respect. This evening, if you're outside of the body of Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to come to Him tonight. He's given His life for you so that you can be saved just as He's done for me, and He invites you to come to Him. Hear His word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Child of God, maybe you've done that, but you've wandered away. Something in your life maybe has shaken you. Come back to the Lord. Time and opportunity. If we can help you, We invite you to come. Have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.